we've been talking about how God wants us to live these on fire, these passionate lives for Him. And we've looked at a couple scriptures that just really challenge us to be a light in this dark world. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times when we think of fire as a bad thing. That fire is all bad, but that's not the case. Fire is not all bad. So here's what I want to do as we're starting out this morning. First of all, I want you to just, you know, turn and talk to a few people, tell them good morning. But when you do that, I want you to share with them a couple things that fire can be used for that's good. So talk amongst yourselves this morning, introduce yourself, share a couple things fire can be used that's good. All right, that's enough talking. Now you're cutting into my time. All right, so here's what I want you to do. Just yell out a couple things that fire can be used for that's good. I heard cooking, yes, that's very important. What are some other things fire can be used for? Keep us warm. All right, good. Somebody else, somebody from over here. Light, all right, how about the football team? Marshmallows. Come on, coach. Marshmallows? Man. You know, someone last night said fire is used for, you know, burning witches. I don't know. I mean, that Saturday night group, they're a little wild, but, you know, fire can be used for a lot of really good things. In fact, when we look in the Bible, so many times we see fire as a really good thing. We see the Israelites being led out of Egypt. God said, I'm going to do it with a pillar of fire. We hear God in the Bible say that He wants to purify our hearts from the inside out with fire. You see, fire can be a really good thing, but we also know that fire can be destructive. That fire left unchecked can be really, really bad. In fact, if you're around in 2000 around here, you know about the fires that were sweeping through Florida. That was dangerous. It was destructive. It was out of control. Or maybe you remember December 19th of 2007 like I do. I remember hearing what I thought was an airplane flying over the building at supersonic speed, but come to find out, the T2 plant, the laboratory, exploded. And I remember looking out our window, looking up to the north and seeing this huge plume of smoke and flames hitting the sky. They said you could see the flames and the smoke from over 30 miles away. It was out of control. And fire can be that way. It reminds me of a story I heard when I was living in Kentucky, and it's a true story. I don't know all the details, but really what happened was a guy wanted to come to this little town and build a distillery. But there was this little church in this town that said they did not want that distillery to be there. And so they began to pray against this distillery. They went to the city council and lobbied against this distillery. In fact, the people in this town did not want it. But the guy that was building it, he was an atheist. He didn't care what this church thought. He didn't care what the townspeople thought. He didn't care what the council thought. He said he was going to build this. And so he did. He built the distillery. Well, a couple months after he built it, there was a storm. And in the middle of that storm, lightning struck that distillery. And it burnt to the ground. Now, you know what the guy did? He sued the church. He did. He sued the church. He said it was their fault for his distillery burning down. And the church, they said, hey, we didn't have anything to do with it. And this thing actually went to court. And listen to what the judge said, because the judge was just, he was baffled. He said, I don't understand this. This is what we have here. We have an atheist who's blaming a God that he says doesn't exist. And we have a church who's denying the very power of the one they claim that does exist. Well, the judge is right. He threw this out because it was crazy. Let me tell you about a true story in the Bible about another fire. About an incredible fire. And if you have your Bibles right now, we're going to look in a book of the Bible in the Old Testament called 1 Kings. If you don't have your Bible, there's some pew Bibles. You can turn to page 196, all right? And if you don't have either of those, you can follow along on the screen. Because I want to tell you about a fire, an incredible fire. And let me go ahead and let the cat out of the bag right now. God caused this fire. It was His fault. He caused it. He did it. He was responsible for this fire. And so here's what I think we should do. We should do a little CSI work. We should do a little investigation and figure out what are the causes of this fire. I mean, what was the motive behind this fire? Who were the people involved, the suspects? So what I want to do is look at the cast of characters here at that fire scene. And the very first character I want to look at, the very first person I want to look at is a guy by the name of Elijah. You ever heard of Elijah? He was a prophet of God. In fact, he was the only prophet of God left. And this guy was one of the most dramatic, one of the most famous prophets in all of Bible times. But this guy was a lone prophet, and he spent much of his life hiding in caves from an evil king and an evil queen who did not like him one bit. And so he was isolated, he was afraid, he was constantly living his life on the run. But Elijah was committed to speak the truth of God, even if it cost him his life. Even if he had to be the only voice, the only person speaking out in a culture that didn't agree with him. And as a result of that, God did some incredible things. God did some amazing things in and through his life and did some incredible miracles. But probably the greatest miracle that happened in Elijah's life was that he found out that God doesn't always show up in the spectacular. That God doesn't always show up in these breathtaking miracles where we go, wow, God, that's amazing. That God shows up sometimes with a still, soft voice and just whispers to us, you know what? You're not alone. I'm there. I'm by your side. In fact, Elijah learned the greatest miracle in his life that's available to him, that's also available to us, is the miracle of simply knowing God personally. That's the greatest miracle. But there was another guy at the scene too. And this guy wasn't so good. His name was King Ahab. He was the eighth king in the northern tribe. And this guy decided in his life not to respond to the miracle of knowing God. And so he was an evil, evil king. In fact, he was worse, the worst in history. But when you look at this guy's life, you look at King Ahab's life, his life is not a whole lot unlike many of our lives. You see, he was living out some of the poor choices that he had made in his life. He was just living out those choices. And we've all been there, haven't we? I mean, he was unwilling to listen to God, and all of us have been there. He was unwilling to do what he was supposed to do. I mean, all of us have been there. He was married to a real evil woman. All of us have, no, we haven't been there. You see, he was married to a woman by the name of Jezebel. You ever hear that name? Does that ring a bell? You know a lot of girls named Jezebel? You know, a lot of kids aren't named Judas and Jezebel. Parents just don't use those names. Because Jezebel is this awfully evil woman. And she's not just evil because she is bad, but she led her husband Ahab away from God and introduced him to all this crazy ritualistic pagan worship, all these idols and these false gods. And this guy Ahab, he's just childish. He's immature and he's selfish and he always wants his way. And when he doesn't get his way, he whines and sulks and complains. And so his wife Jezebel wants to make sure he always gets his way. And so what she does is she surrounds the two of them with 850 prophets. 850 prophets that will tell them whatever their ears want to hear, that will justify their lifestyle, will justify their decisions. But there was one guy, one who would speak the truth to these two, one who would come to them and share the truth of God. You know who that was? Elijah. So you can see why they did not like Elijah one bit. So here's how the story goes. Elijah begins to see the country of Israel far further and further and further away. It's a downward spiral. This country is falling apart. He watches this evil king and queen replace the God of the universe, replace the God that had led him through so many tough times, replace him with all these false gods, all these false idols. And they begin worship Baal and Asherah. And this culture is just dropping. It is getting worse and worse and worse. It's like anybody can do whatever it is they want to do. There's no right. There's no wrong. I mean, however they're led, they just go and do it. It's like girls gone wild, guys gone wilder kind of culture. And so Elijah sees this. And God says, Elijah, it's time to do something about it. So Elijah musters up the courage and he crawls out of his cave and he says, you know what? It's time. It's time for me to meet this king. It's time for me to come face to face with this person that's leading this country astray. And so enter the next person in our story, a guy by the name of Obadiah. Now, we don't know a lot about Obadiah, but what we do know about Obadiah is that he worked for the king and he lived in the palace. And there also was one time where he hid 100 of God's prophets from Jezebel and Ahab. He took care of them. He hid them in caves and gave them food and gave them water and protected them. So Elijah comes to his friend Obadiah, who works for the king, lives in the palace, and says, here's what I need you to do. I need you to set up a meeting between me and the king. And Obadiah says, whoa, hold on a second. What? You want me to set up a meeting between you and the king? I mean, Elijah, let me just point something out to you. You're going to come and you're going to say some things to the king and queen that they're not going to like. And God's going to take you away, but I'm going to be stuck left behind. I mean, he's going to put two and two together and figure out that we're friends, that I set this up, and I'm going to be dead. Elijah says, well, I need you to do it. Can you? He says, okay, I can do it. And then there in verse 17 of chapter 18, we see the meeting. We see these two forces come together, and it's just like in a movie. It's just like when you have the bad guy in a movie, the evil guy in a movie, the bad empire in a movie, and he comes face to face with that one person, that other person that's just standing opposed to him. He says, so it's you. That's what he says, just like in a movie. Let's pick up the story there. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Elijah says, I've not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have, and that was the truth. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. He said, that's what I want you to do. And so Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Now, I don't understand this. I don't understand why Ahab did what Elijah wanted to do. I mean, I can't wrap my head around why he did that. The only thing I can think of is that Ahab said, you know what? This is our turn to show off. I mean, this is our turn to make this guy look like the puny little cave dweller that he is. I mean, I'm going to set my wife loose. I'm going to let those prophets, these well-fed prophets, I'm going to let them take out this puny little Elijah. I mean, I'm going to make fun of him. We're going to put him in front of all the people. We're going to discredit him. And we're going to show the people who the real God is, who the real prophets are. He says, yeah. This sounds like a good idea, Elijah. Let's make this thing happen. Look at verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And I love this last line. It says this, but the people said nothing. I love those five words, but the people said nothing. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you felt like God was just talking to you? Or maybe you were confronted with just his truth in your life? Maybe it happened in this very room. Maybe you were in here and you just felt God just grabbing your heart. Or maybe he was just pulling on your heartstrings saying, you know what, this is what you need to do. This is something, a decision you need to make in your life. Has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. I've been in this room before. I've watched it happen when heads just go still. And it's like our necks are paralyzed and no one coughs. No one moves. No one goes to the bathroom. It's just like, wow, what's God saying? I mean, even if we could talk, our throats are dry and we have this lump and we're like, God is saying something here today. And I think that's the experience that these people were having on top of Mount Carmel. When Elijah showed up and said, how long? I mean, how much longer are you going to waver if the Lord is God? Follow him. I think when they heard those words, the people understood that God was speaking to them. He was speaking directly to their hearts. So it goes on in verse 22 and says this. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So here's the deal. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. You see, that's the way they would set up these burnt offerings back in Bible times. It goes on to say, I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. And you call on the name of your Lord and your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, all right, fireworks, cool, you know? They're like, this is awesome. I mean, this is like a battle royal right in front of our faces. I mean, this is like a cage match. It's like a death match. It's like, ding, 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 ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the main event. In this corner, weighing 135 pounds from the mountains of Gilead, we have the one, the only, the prophet of God, Elijah. And in this corner, weighing a combined 9,000 pounds, they're cunning, they're crafty. They're the sultans of sleaze, the prophets of Baal. Ladies and gentlemen, let's get ready to... That's what was going on. We're like, wow, right before our eyes. We're seeing this fight. We're seeing this huge battle royal. And I think the people are going, wow, we're about to see this. Well, Elijah, he's calm. He's cool. He's collected. He says, you know what, guys? You go first. And here's what it says. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Now, that's from 6 in the morning till noon. 6 hours. They are crying out, screaming at top, oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. Now, he's never answered them before. And they know he's probably not going to answer today. But they're in front of all these people. They're in front of the king and queen. So they are not about to stop. So they just yell louder and louder and louder. But it says there was no response. No one answered. And then they danced around the altar they had made. They thought, well, you know, if he's not going to hear our screams, maybe he'll hear us dancing. And I'm thinking they're just going around this fire. They're singing any fire song they know. They're like, you know, fire. Da-dum-dum-dum-dum-dum. You know, come on, Baal, light my fire. You know, they're just singing any song they can, just trying to get him to answer, but he does not answer. And here's the text I love, because I love it when one of God's people get a little sarcastic, and Elijah gets a little sarcastic here and starts talking a little trash. Look at verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or maybe he's busy. Now, the word busy actually is translated, he's using the restroom, all right? He's giving it to these guys. I mean, he's just giving them a hard time. He says, maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Shout louder, guys. Shout louder. I mean, let me give you a quick side note here. You know, the gods that we worship today, they may not be made of wood and stone, but they are just as false and just as destructive, because they lead us away from God. I mean, things like power and status and money and possessions and pleasure and appearance and image can be our gods when we devote ourselves to them. And in reality, if truth be told, a lot of us worship at the altar of these gods. We worship these gods. And I use that word worship because in reality, that's what we're doing. We're giving all of our time. We're giving all of our attention. We're giving all of our money. We're giving all of our resources. We're giving all of our energy over to these false gods. And church, when bad times come, and they will come, when your life comes crashing down and you call out to these gods, they're not going to answer because they're not real. They're not going to help you. And they don't deserve your worship. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until blood flowed. I mean, have any of you ever gotten that desperate? Have any of you ever become that frustrated with your false gods? I mean, I've known a lot of alcoholics. I've known a lot of drug abusers. I know a lot of people who really struggle with self-esteem, and when their God doesn't answer them, they become so frustrated they just cut themselves because their gods can't help them. He goes on to say, well, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. You know, I love this church because there are so many people in this church that have just frantically searched for meaning. They have frantically searched for help. They have frantically searched for love. And they went through this frantic search for all these things, and nobody answered. Nobody replied. No one stepped up. And when they finally stopped frantically searching, they quiet their hearts long enough to hear the words that Elijah said to these people, that God says to us, come here to me. Come here to me. And our lives were changed. Listen to what he says. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. Now, you've got to understand, this took a lot of courage. This took a lot of courage for Elijah, because there were 12 tribes, and these tribes were divided. There were 10 in the north and 2 in the south, and they hated each other. They never got along. They were divided. There was all this ethnic and racial things going on. And so when he took these 12 stones, he was saying, this is who you are. This pagan worship, this humanism, this hedonism, this division in your life, this is not what God intended you to be. This is not the life that he had marked out for you. He wanted you to worship him and serve him and honor him. He wanted you to take his word to the four corners of the earth. And listen to what it says of these 12 stones. He says he takes the 12 stones and he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then it says he dug a trench around it large enough to hold about 3 gallons of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Now you understand, all this is customary, all right? To offering a burnt offering sacrifice to God. All this is customary. But then it goes on, it says this. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Now you got to understand, all of this, it's not customary, all right? They don't do this. It doesn't make any sense to pour 4 gallons of water on a fire that you have not even lit yet. It doesn't make any sense. Now 4 gallons of gasoline, that would get it started, all right? But I don't recommend that. It takes about 6 weeks for the hair on your legs to grow back. So don't do that, okay? But it says, bring me 4 gallons of water. Then it says, do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it the third time. Now listen to this. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. So if you're doing the math, that's 12 gallons of water. It's been poured over this fire. This trench is overflowing with water. Common sense says it's not going to light. But you know what Elijah's doing here? Elijah's setting God up for the impossible. Elijah's setting God up for the spectacular. Elijah is setting God up with the odds stacked against him. And church, God loves it when the odds are stacked against him. So look what it says. It says, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed. Now notice, he doesn't jump up and down. He doesn't scream. He doesn't cut himself. He doesn't holler all day long. He just steps up and says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me. Oh, Lord, would you answer me? Now, catch this. I don't think Elijah said, answer me, O Lord, so that people will start to listen to me. I don't think he said, answer me, O Lord, so I can get a little respect here. I don't think he said, answer me, O Lord, so that he can be crowned the winner of this battle royal. I don't think he said, answer me, O Lord, so that he can get a job with the king and move out of his cave into the palace. No, it says, answer me, O Lord, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. He's saying, answer me, O Lord, so these people will know that you love them, that you're pursuing them. Answer me, O Lord, so they will know of your relentless love. And even though they've ignored you, even though they've slapped you in the face and turned their back on you, you are still their God. And you love them. And you're drawing them back to you. And listen, God answers. Listen to what it says. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I know what some of you are thinking probably right now. That is really cool. I mean, that is really cool. I mean, if God would do that in my life, I would believe. I mean, if God would send down fire from heaven, yeah, I would believe. In fact, can we go out back after church and set that up? Because if I saw that with my eyes, I would believe. I mean, all I need is a miracle like that. Church, let me tell you, every day God sends his fire. Every day of our life is a miracle. I mean, don't you realize every evening a giant ball of fire sets in the west and paints the sky with the incredible majesty and glory of God? I mean, don't you realize every night there is fire twinkling in the sky that this awesome God, while we sleep, he doesn't sleep. He never slumbers. He keeps his eyes on us. And every morning in the east, this giant ball of fire rises and lights a new day, marks a new beginning. And we wake up and we inhale and somehow perfectly the right amount of oxygen and carbon dioxide mixes and we can breathe. And our hearts just, they continue pumping and beating and just a rhythmic passion, purpose that we don't understand. It just pumps blood and pumps plasma through all these intricate parts of our body that end up in our brain. So that when we walk into the bathroom and look in the mirror and see our one-of-a-kind face, we go, I am alive. I'm alive. I don't know about you, but to me, that's a miracle. I mean, that right there is a miracle. And I love every day that I can kiss my wife and hug my kids and have lunch with a friend. I mean, to me, that's a miracle. I mean, that I can be, every day, God can ignite in me passions and excitement and courage and love. That's a miracle. I love that the home fires are burning and that they're there and there's safety and security and blessings. I mean, that's a miracle. And I can look back at my life with all the stupid things I've done. All the crazy things I've done. I can go, God, man, it's amazing that I'm still alive. It's a miracle that I'm not dead. And he says, yeah, you're right. You're right, it is a miracle. You see, every day God sparks a miracle when he launches a new day. Every single day of our lives is a miracle from God. And I have spent the last 20 years of my life, last 10 years here in Mandarin, trying to encourage, pleading with people to accept the grace and mercy that God offers. To get a new beginning, a new start, a new life. To accept the forgiveness God gives us through his son, Jesus Christ. To accept him as their Lord and Savior. And to get a fresh start, to get a new beginning, to get meaning in life, fulfillment in the life, to get purpose. To help us live our day, every single day with him, connected. And sometimes I feel, like a lot of preachers probably feel, that I'm all alone. That I'm like Elijah. That I'm out there and I'm fighting against a culture who has surrounded themselves with people who just tell them what they want to hear. A culture that worships at the altar of all these false gods. A culture that worships greed and position and power and looks and success, worships those things. And anybody that comes along and says, those aren't gods, they're looked at as intolerant or small-minded. And so sometimes I just feel compelled. I feel compelled to speak the sometimes unpopular truth of God because I feel I am outnumbered by the prophets of Baal. And that in this world that we live in, this culture, those prophets are still deceiving people today, taking people away from God, taking people away from a true love, taking people away from a true life, a life with meaning, a life with passion, a life with fullness. And so I just asked the question that Elijah asked. How long? How long will you waver? If the Lord is God, follow him. Follow him. I mean, life is way too short. Eternity is forever. And we've got this God who pleads, who hurts, who furiously is after us, longs to be with us, and does not want to spend a single day in heaven without you there with him. So I simply ask you the question again, how long? How long will you waver? If the Lord is God, follow him. It's that simple. Follow him. Now, as you can tell, I'm passionate about this. I love this talk. I love what I'm teaching today. I love the story of Elijah. I named my kid Elijah, all right? But you know what? Sometimes all my words aren't enough. And I just want to give you an example of someone here in this church who wavered, who walked a different way, who made some choices in life and finally woke up and said, I'm not going to waver anymore. I'm going to come home. I just want to introduce you to a guy by the name of Billy. Watch this video.
I grew up in a pretty dysfunctional family. My parents divorced when I was pretty young, and I always had this void inside of me, this sense of emptiness. By the time I was a teenager, I was introduced to alcohol, and I finally found something that filled that void. Met up with a few guys in high school, and we started a rock band. You know, life was just an endless cycle of partying. Into my young adulthood, my dysfunction certainly continued. By this time, I was playing music in nightclubs, and I was drinking, and drugging pretty much every day and doing whatever I could to just kind of cover up the way I felt, and drugs and alcohol seemed to help me with that. Fortunately, after a few years of that lifestyle, I met a young lady, and we fell in love, and ultimately ended up marrying. We ended up finding a home church, and we both were saved in this church. Unfortunately, after a couple of years of attending this church, it seemed that the religious aspect of the church was far outweighing the spiritual aspect, and so we ended up leaving the church, and unfortunately, we fell out of God's will as well. I started missing the good old days. I remember thinking that, man, I sure would like to play more music, and I think that was more of an excuse to take up my drinking again. So I did. I ended up joining in a group, and we started playing nightclubs again. And I was one of those functional alcoholic addicts for a while. I was introduced to crack cocaine around this time, and that drug really took me down. Before I knew it, I was smoking crack every day, and my life really started to spin out of control. Ultimately, I ended up losing pretty much everything that I had worked for, everything that I ever loved in life. The house was gone, the cars were gone, the job was gone, and eventually my family was gone. And I found myself homeless and penniless. I ended up in jail somehow. I remember just feeling lonely and scared. And I started thinking that, you know, a few years ago, there would be people lined up outside the jail to bail me out or to help me. And this night, I couldn't even get somebody to take my phone call. That's how far my life had gone. For the first time in a long time, I cried out to God. I remember sitting in this jail cell, and I just said a prayer to God. I didn't want to continue to live the life that I'd been living, and I just asked Him to guide me in the right direction, to help me find somewhere to go, and God absolutely responded. There was several guys that had mentioned the Salvation Army program while I was in jail, and I remember thinking that this has got to be God speaking through these guys, telling me about this program. The Salvation Army took me right in, and I really started working on the things that had been eating me alive for all my life. And I realized that that my drinking and my drug use was pretty much just a side effect of this hurt person inside. After being there for about a week or two, I remember I was reading a book, and in the book, it had made mention of surrendering your life to Christ. And although I had been saved before, I never 100% really turned my life over. I remember just feeling the overwhelming sense of God's presence there that night. I immediately went down to the chapel, and I remember seeing the cross hanging on the wall. And for the first time ever, I 100% surrendered my life to Christ. It just felt like there was a huge burden lifted from me. This weight that I'd been carrying around for most of my life, it just felt like it had finally been lifted. It felt that God had just wrapped His arms around me and told me that everything was going to be okay as long as I listened and followed, you know, His will. It was the most amazing experience of my life. Several months later, my family and I were reunited through the grace of God, and my wife noticed a difference in me. She noticed a change that only God can make in a person. And we decided that we were gonna start over. We were gonna try to live a God-first life. I was introduced to Celebrate Recovery about a year after I left the Salvation Army Center. And I remember the first time I was there, I felt like I was home. I felt that there was these people here, you know, with a lot of the same things that I was going through or had gone through. But we weren't ashamed of that, and we were willing to work through these things and get better and just seek God's guidance in our lives. And this is home for me and my family. The more that we get plugged into Christ Church, the more I realize we're in the right place. They say that God never wastes a hurt, and that is certainly true in my case. The most devastating thing that happened in my life is now the biggest blessing in my life, because I'm able to take my experience and I'm able to help others with it today. And only God can do something like that.
Billy would be the first to tell you, I line up a close second. I know Elijah would tell you the same thing. How long will you waver? How long will you worship these false gods? How long will you cry out to these things that will not answer you? If the Lord is God, follow Him. It's that simple. It's that easy. If the Lord is God, follow Him. I think I owe it to you every once in a while to just draw a line in the sand. To simply tell you in this crowd and to say, you know what, tomorrow is not a guarantee. That God has a purpose and a plan for you. And maybe you've been here a week, maybe you've been here a couple months, maybe you've been here a few years. Maybe it's time you simply say, it's time I quit wavering. It's time I quit worshiping these false gods. It's time I come home and let God lead you. So this morning, that's what I want to give you a chance to respond to. Just a chance for you to say in my life, I am done wavering. I am done walking a different direction. God, I'm coming home. I need you. So would you stand with me? I'm going to say a word of prayer, and after this prayer, we're going to sing a song. And I'm just simply going to ask you, if there's a decision to make in your life today, maybe it's the first time in your life to say, God, I have led my life for 20, 30, 40 years, and I have wavered. I have worshipped these false gods. Maybe you just need to come home today. Or maybe in your life, you've been out there and you followed God, and you're like Billy, hey, at one point in my life, I was there, but I just fell away. And you need to come and just rededicate yourself. I'm going to be standing down here, so my staff is going to be standing down here. To just receive you, to hug you, and to greet you as you come home. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for your incredible word. I'm so thankful for the words that Paul shared with us. He said, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God, thank you. Oh, from the bottom of our souls, we say thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross as our sacrifice. He was the substitute. He took our place. He took what was due to each of us. And God, you freely give it to us. So I pray for every person in this room that we will not waver, that we'll simply be able to say, Lord, you are God. You are God. And God, for those in this room right now that you're speaking to their hearts, that you're just grabbing them and you're squeezing them, I pray for courage to just simply walk forward. To come and let us encourage them and pray with them and help them start a new life. God, would you be with those in this room that just need to rededicate and say, you know what? I've been doing things the wrong way and I need to get back to the right way. I'm tired of wavering. So God, right now I pray for this room. I pray your spirit will be unleashed in this room right now. And that God, your courage will be in all of us. And that we will be able to celebrate new life, new beginnings in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we love you. We can't do life without you. Help the world to know that truth through us. It's in your name we pray.